Well, greetings once again, everybody, and a special greetings to all of you ministers that are here for the refresher course from around the world. Fifty years ago, I was putting emphasis on certain things where I was actually at least 50 years ahead of my time. You know, actually, the first century apostles were more than 1,950 years ahead of their time. They thought the second coming of Christ was going to occur way back there in their lifetime. And of course it didn't. But 50 years ago, I could see that we were coming into the last generation of this world. So many things had been happening. I wonder if you people can understand. I don't think that very many of you can see things as I do. For example, I remember things that happened back in the 19th century. I remember very well staying up until midnight to see the old century out and the new century in. And 1899 was going out and the year 1900 was coming in. Of course, I was only 7.5 years old, and I couldn't understand why my parents kept me sitting up all that time in a Methodist church, and they wouldn't let me go to sleep, and I wanted to go to sleep so badly. Sometimes children can't understand some of the things their elders do. But today it becomes a very solemn warning. And now the time is very imminent. The new United States of Europe is on the verge of going together. Now it has gone together a number of times. Already, well, 5 times directly and a 6th time that the world hardly noticed, and we're waiting now for the 7th resurrection of the Roman Empire. And the whole world is going to be astounded, and I can tell you it could even happen next year. But along with it, I want to come specifically today into a certain subject I have not touched on, I think, for some years now. I think that perhaps most of you have never heard me speak about it. In fact, the booklet that we had on it has become out of print. And that subject is the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? We began to see that I was ahead of my time, actually, and I think we said publicly and in our advertising that The Plain Truth is a magazine that has always been ahead of its time on foretelling news events and giving the meaning of today's news, today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us, where we are heading, what is going to happen next. And now we're right at the time where the so-called Holy Roman Empire is going to be revived again. Now, those of you who saw the Bible study last night saw a lot of the events that led up to the present time. And it goes clear back to ancient Israel. Actually, God had raised up a nation. Let me go back even farther than that. In the time of Adam, after Adam made the wrong decision, rejected the Spirit of God, turned his back on God, decided to take to himself the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. Now, the knowledge of good and evil has nothing to do with dealing with matter and material things, with science, with technology, with such subjects as chemistry, physics, astronomy. It has nothing to do with building a house and building an automobile, but it has a great deal to do with your relationship with other people, but most of all, your relationship to God. And that's what the world has completely lost. Because the knowledge of good and evil not only represents knowledge of spiritual knowledge, spiritual things, attitudes, events, and what God has in store for those who love Him and not for others. But it is a matter of attitude. And all troubles in the world come from the attitude that springs from the one human spirit with which every human being is born. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a mind. As I've said so many times, even a cow out in the field has a brain as good as yours. An elephant's brain is a great deal larger. I really don't know whether a cow's brain is a little larger or a little smaller. It's one or the other. But a cow seems to be rather stupid compared to a human being because there's no spirit in connection with its brain. And it doesn't have attitudes of competition and strife and of coveting and the type of attitudes that we humans get into in relation to one another. But humans have forgotten all about, it seems, their relationship with God. We have all kinds of relationships with other humans. And so husband and wife can't seem to get along together in so many cases. Parents and children, capital and labor, next door neighbors, group can't get along with group, race with race, nation with nation. We get into conflict, and it's all attitudes of mind. Now, God closed up the Holy Spirit. When He closed the tree of life, He closed the Holy Spirit. When Christ came, He said, I will build my church. He started it with 12 disciples. After He had taught them, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to them. And there were 120, actually, that had followed Christ to receive the Holy Spirit that day. Later that day, after Peter's sermon, about 3,000 others were baptized. Then the Holy Spirit was opened, but only to those that God would draw. Jesus said, no man can come to Him except the Father that sent Him draweth Him. And on that day of Pentecost, Peter said, the Holy Spirit was for as many as the Lord our God should call. Go back and read it in the second chapter of the book of Acts, about the 39th. Verse, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And let's see, wasn't it in the, I guess it was in the sermonette this morning. It was mentioned that you didn't volunteer to become a follower of Christ or to become a Christian. You were grafted. You're not a volunteer. God chose you, and for each one of you, you were chosen out of perhaps a few thousand others that were not chosen. And so I tried to tell you that there is a very, very great responsibility on you because you've been chosen for something very great. Now, way back the time of Moses, many hundreds of years before Christ, God had decided to call the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He made them into a nation. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit. It was not open to them. God gave them promises, but the promises He gave them were all materialistic, nationalistic, for material wealth and national dominance over other nations even. But there was always a condition, and they never would fulfill the condition. After a long time, they even divided among themselves into two different nations. One was still called the Kingdom of Israel, but they rejected their king. And they went in for democracy. And they chose the man who had practically been King Solomon's prime minister, had practically run the government anyway for Solomon, Jeroboam. The tribe of Judah split off and formed its own nation called the Kingdom of Judah. And they are the Jews. And the Jews, from that time on, are not Israel. They're the nation of Judah, not the nation of Israel at all. And the world doesn't know that. So many of the people in the world don't know who they are. The people of the United States of Britain, of Western Europe, don't know who they are. The Germans don't know who they are. The Jews don't know who they are. They have lost their identity. And the things I was just remarking in the wings out here, just before the song services, I really need 5 or 6 sermons for what I want to tell you today. There's so many different facets to it, so much that I can't get to more than just a part of it this afternoon. But God offered, finally, they split up into two nations. Let's go back to that. And first, after 7 dynasties and 19 different kings, Israel had followed their kings, and every one of those kings had rejected God and God's way of life, and they had all gone the way of sin, contrary to the law of God, which is God's way of life. And God's way of life is the way God and the way Christ have always lived from eternity, so far as we know. At least we know, as far as we know, they've always lived that way. And it's the way of peace. It's the way of cooperation. It's the way of love. It's the way of happiness, and it's the way of real great accomplishment and achievement, and of a satisfying, fulfilling life. Humans don't know that. So God let Assyria take Israel captive. They began to move away, and by about 130 years later, they had lost their identity and moved westward and northwest. And I'm going to tell you a little later why Israel lost her identity. Now, Judah kept her identity, and I'm going to tell you why a little later. The Jews think they're Israel, and I'm going to tell you why. They're not Israel, they're Judah. And they don't really know who they are. So, I wish you all could have heard last night's Bible study, because it was a prelude to what I want to say today and the Bible study of the week before. But I want to get back to this mark of the beast, because it's soon again now going to be enforced, and it has been enforced in the past in ancient history, and you probably, most of you, don't even know that. Well, we will come to that. Anyway, then God used King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to take Judah captive, because they had turned away from God. Well, they never really turned to him. They professed to, back in the days of Moses, but they never had really had done it. Through Daniel, God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a knowledge of the true God, and that God had given him the right to rule. Now you're going to see that later on a continuation of that was given his seat and power and authority by Satan the devil. But it was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar his seat and power and authority. And God was showing, if you will read between the lines in the book of Daniel, especially in the second and the seventh chapters, and others in between, God was giving King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon the chance to become God's kingdom and replace Israel. But the Gentiles rejected it. King Nebuchadnezzar was sent off for 7 years. He finally acknowledged God, and he came back, and God gave him the kingdom back, but his son rebelled and went the other way, and then the kingdom was taken away. And so it was succeeded by the Persian Empire, and that in turn by the Greco-Macedonian Empire, or Greece, and there were four different divisions there, and that in turn was succeeded by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had begun about 31 B.C. and ruled until 476 A.D. when the barbarians of the north conquered it and destroyed it. Then we had three nations, the Heruli, Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, that came in there for a few years, less than 100 years, in 476. But by 554, at the behest of the Pope at Rome, the Catholic Church had grown by that time rather powerful. Justinian, who was ruling the empire in the east, now the Roman Empire had been divided. There was the capital of Constantinople in the east. Constantinople today is called Istanbul, and which is the real metropolis of Turkey today. It used to be Asia Minor and up in the land of or the Galatians and some of those people in the biblical days. Anyway, he restored what they called the Roman Empire. And again, it was raised up again by Charlemagne, a French head, who came to its zenith in 800 A.D., and a little later, Otto the Great of Germany. And after that, Charles the Great, I believe it was, of Habsburg, of Austria. And after that came Napoleon. And there you had five different resurrections of the Roman Empire. But by the time of Otto the Great of Germany, they were calling it the Holy Roman Empire. That was all explained last night. And it actually meant that they believed the kingdom of God had come. The Pope was called Vicar of Christ. Did you ever look up that word vicar in the dictionary? He has supposed to have a name on his crown. I don't think it's there. It's never been found. I've heard that it's supposed to be. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing it correctly, but as it would seem to sound out in English, vicarious, C-I-B-I, or something like that. I don't think there is any such words on the crown, however. But the word vicar means in place of. It does not mean the representative of. It doesn't mean that he represents Christ. It means he's kicked Christ out and taken over. Now, that's rather brutal, and that's plain language, but I want to make it blunt enough so you understand what I'm saying, because that's what it actually means. Christ has been kicked out. There has been a revolution. There's been a military coup. The Pope has taken over. Christ is out of it, and they're supposed to rule now on not just 1,000 years, but forever. Well, you know, when Hitler came, Mussolini had made a little bit of a resurrection of the so-called Holy Roman Empire. But it didn't really rise up to anything very big until Hitler joined with him in the Axis. And Hitler's whole idea was 1,000 years of rule of the master race, the Germans. Now, the Germans are not a master race. They're a race of orderly people who are very great producers of certain mechanical things, have very great talents in certain directions. They are the people who had been down and out after World War I. Hitler came around and raised them up with the idea that they are better than any other people on earth. And he practically had them hypnotized. And I think that a great many people in Germany today realize that. And I don't think you find very much of Hitlerism in Germany today. However, it's coming in a little different way today. Now, once again, they're right on the verge of raising this thing up once again. Now, because it didn't happen in our lifetime, many people don't realize how it has happened time after time from 554 on up to 1814, when Napoleon, as we say, met his Waterloo. I go to Waterloo for lunch every once in a while. King Leopold lived right practically there, in that very vicinity. And we've been very close friends now since 1948. I don't mean 48, I mean 1968. Anyway, this whole system of Gentile government began with Nebuchadnezzar. And now we find the last resurrection of it is coming up. And it means something to you and me. And the mark of the beast is something that's going to be enforced. And you are going to risk your life on it in the very near future. In speaking of these very same things, Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And I say to you, if you have ears to hear, you better hear and you better understand. And don't take this lightly, because your life is going to be at stake. I'm going to tell you, one of two things is going to have to happen to you, every one of you, and we're going to face it collectively as a church, but each is going to face it individually also. You're going to be tested. If you try to save your life, you lose it for all eternity. You may have to give your present life in order to make the kingdom of God. Are you going to try to live on and save it? Are you willing? There's one place in the 12th chapter of Revelation where, after Satan has had the battle in heaven once again and has been sent back down to earth, where the saints loved not their lives unto death. And that's speaking of our time and our people and those of the Laodicean church to follow us almost immediately. And the Laodicean era of the church has not yet come, but it will. And I think that we're doing a whole lot to raise it up, but a lot of people have been hearing on the radio and on television, and they realize they're hearing a message that is utterly different from any other religious message they hear anywhere. And a lot of them, of course, say, well, how can one man be right and all the others wrong? Because all the others preach about the same thing. And millions have been reading it in the plain truth, because over 5 million copies, I think it's gone down in the last 2 months a little bit because of renewal subscriptions, but about 3 months ago it was up to 5.5 million, but it goes right back up again. I think it came down to about 5,100,000. And in another few months, it'll be right back up there, and then going on towards 6 million, God willing. We hope. All right, now I want to get back, and I want to pick up this story in Revelation 13. It really starts in the second chapter of Daniel. Now, you know the story of the second chapter of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had finally put together the first great world empire. Civilization started with city-states. Nimrod is the first one we have a record of in, I believe it's the fifth chapter of Genesis, something like that. Nimrod built Babylon, Nineveh, and another number of other cities. And for a long time, the only governments were in cities. Each city had its own government, and we had what they called city-states. And each city had its own king. They didn't call them mayors, they called them kings. And then they got into nations. And we had ancient Egypt, and we had ancient Greece, and certain other, and of course there was ancient Assyria. And later came the Medes, the Persians, and others. But Nebuchadnezzar got even many of those together into a world empire of a number of nations, the first world empire. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He saw a great image. And that image showed what was going to happen beginning with him. It was a great image. I forget what it was. I think it was 10 feet tall, or else it was a great deal taller than that. Anyway, we've shown you pictures of it on the television program and in the magazines. The head was of gold. That represented Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it started there, and it showed what was going to happen as we come down through the image. Its breast and arms were of silver. That was the next empire to succeed him, or the Persian Empire. And then later on would come Greece, or the Greco-Macedonian Empire. And that was the belly and thigh of brass. And then came the Roman Empire, and its two legs, because Rome was divided. And Satan's kingdom is divided. And part of the Roman Empire was in the east, and part in the west. Now, incidentally, the Roman Catholic Church grew up, but it wasn't all Roman Catholic. It was the Eastern Orthodox Church as well as the Roman Catholic Church. And that has come down to today also. However, the Roman Empire fell in 476 and 554, as I said a while ago. Justinian was brought from Constantinople over to Rome to restore the empire in the west. And it wasn't restored as the Roman Empire in the east at that time. But it has had a number of successions, and now it's going to be restored once again. Now, Daniel 2 shows it finally coming down to the toes of the feet. See, one of those feet is planted on Eastern Europe and one on Western Europe. And it comes down to the final end of the second coming of Christ and smashing this whole succession of Gentile governments on the toes of the feet. That's the 10 kingdoms that are going to go together in Europe, perhaps next year, perhaps the year after. Now, I can't set dates. And if it doesn't happen for 2 or 3 years from now, don't say, "Oh, Mr. Armstrong said it's going to be in 1983. I didn't say that. I say it could. I didn't say it will. Now, if someone tries to say I said it, I've got all you as witnesses. I didn't. Because they tried to say back in 1972 that I said things I did not say. Some people thought I said the second coming of Christ is going to occur then. No, I could see reasons why I thought this empire might go together at that time. And our work will stop very soon after this Holy Roman Empire has this next and last resurrection. And our work will stop. And that'll come the great tribulation. And out of and during the great tribulation will rise up the Laodicean era of God's church. But this church, well, you're either going to risk death or you're going to take the mark of the beast, one or the other. Unless we are taken to a place of protection and safety. And there are two places in the book of Revelation that certainly indicate we shall be. But it's going to take a miracle. Now, it took a miracle from God to get the Israelites out of Egypt way back there in the days of Moses. He had to strike a rock and water came out of it. And he may have to perform just as great miracles again this time. You better begin to believe in miracles because your very existence may depend on it. Well, anyway, you come to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and he saw the same thing, but in the form of his dream or vision he had of four wild animals or beasts. The first was a lion, and that was the Chaldean Empire. The second was a bear, and that was the Persian Empire. The third was the Greco-Macedonian Empire and had four heads. Well, it was divided into four divisions, and each one had its own head. And then that made up six heads, and then the Roman Empire, the seventh head, and that was a fourth beast. The fourth beast he saw, of course, it had one head, but it was stronger than any of the others, and stamped over the territory of all of them, and replaced them all, the Roman Empire. Now then, we come into the 13th chapter of Revelation, and it continues that same identical thing. And I want to begin now in the 13th chapter of Revelation. And I'm going to take a little bit of time to go through it, word by word. As I say, I wish I could have many, many hours for this. Now, John is telling here in the book of Revelation what he saw in a vision, like a dream. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was being shown the time of the day of the Lord, and that's the time when God will step in and intervene in world affairs, and it'll climax in the second coming of Christ, and then the thousand-year rule under Christ. Now, the 13th chapter of Revelation, he's showing what he saw in his vision. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns." Now notice the crowns were not on the head. They were on the horns. "And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." So there's something evil about it. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." It wasn't a leopard, but it was quick and cat-like. Like the body of a leopard. It had the characteristics, the best characteristics of a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear. The most powerful part of a bear are its feet, and it had the strongest part of a bear because it was a very powerful thing. But it wasn't a bear, it just had the feet of a bear, like a bear. "And his mouth as the mouth," it wasn't the mouth of a lion, but "as the mouth of a lion." Now that is the strongest part of a lion, especially with a male lion. And I don't know whether that's stronger than a female, but it just looks bigger. "And the dragon," now in Revelation 12 and Revelation 20, you see very plainly the dragon is Satan the devil, "gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And let me give you one little key right here. Gave him. That's the male gender. Now, in these prophecies, the him or the male gender represents civil, political government, political and military. The she or her or the feminine gender always denotes church. When you get to the 17th chapter, you find a woman riding the beast. But the woman is the church. The beast is a he or a him, which is a military or a civil or political government. Now, this thing is of Satan the devil, who gave it its seat and power and great authority. Now, this whole system, as it started, God gave Nebuchadnezzar his seat and power and great authority. But by the time it gets down to this point, and I'm going to show you that this includes the four beasts of Daniel 7. And this is speaking of the Roman Empire. Now, there's a chart, and I worked out that chart, believe it or not, some 55 or 56 years ago, while I was being converted. God showed me the truth. Now, if you take, the only way you can understand this, and there are other chapters in Daniel that bear on the same thing, it's a very complicated thing, and the only way you can understand it is like a large problem in arithmetic or mathematics, and it is greater than you can figure out in your head alone. You have to put it down on paper and add and subtract and divide and multiply and one thing and another, and it gets a little confusing. You take 10,897 and divide it by 32 and multiply that by 4 and then subtract 822 and something else. Now, have you got the answer? Anybody here got it? No, I haven't either. You can't do that. You have to put a thing like that down on paper to get it. Well, that's what I did, and I guess no one else ever thought to do that. And verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, I want you to notice the time sequence. It has been healed, and now since it's healed, the whole world is wondering after the beast. Let me give you a little bit here in the Revised Standard Translation. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, this mouth with haughty, blasphemous words. Brethren, I don't want to accuse human beings. And this is all ancient history anyway, not anyone now living, but that was the popes of Rome. And here you have the Roman Empire, and its deadly wound, it was wounded to death, but the mortal wound, this is the Revised Standard now, was healed, and the whole earth followed the beast or wondered after the beast. Now, that's the beast after it is healed with wonder. Men worship the dragon, which is Satan the devil, and he is the god of this world. And you, brethren, I don't think we realize, but the world is worshiping Satan. For he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. The beast now healed, which is now after Justinian from that time on, saying, who is like to the beast? Who can fight against it? And the beast. Now, this is the healed beast after 554, was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. That mouth didn't come until after 554. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, a day for a year in those times meant 1,260 years. And it was, and it started in 554, and it ruled for 1,260 years. Now, if you can figure that, that takes you to 1814, and that is when Napoleon was finally defeated at Waterloo. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. And, of course, those who dwell in heaven are angels that are described in the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, a lot of that blasphemy. I have been in Rome and down at the Pope's summer palace at Castel Gandolfo, and seeing 5,000 people just screaming and frantic as if they were in a trance or a frenzy. Vive the Papa! Vive the Papa! And calling the Most Holy Father. The Most Holy Father. That's a title that belongs only to God. And they do give that to the Pope even to this day. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And thousands and even up to a few million Christians or professing Christians were put to death. And I'm going to show you because of the mark of the beast. Because they wouldn't accept it. But I'll come to that later. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. That is, of course, it's speaking about Europe and the different languages. And they have different languages in Europe. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. That was slain from the foundation of the world. Well, in the King James, it said, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It was decided at the foundation of the world, the time of Adam. When Adam rejected the tree of life, that Christ would come as the second Adam and be slain to pay the penalty of our sins. Now, coming to the next verse, verse 9, I believe it is. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. Now, this is coming down to a time now when it does apply to us. If anyone slays with the sword must he be slain. Here is the call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw, John says, what he's seeing in a vision now, another beast. Now, who and what is this beast? Another beast, which rose up out of the earth. The first beast was out of the sea, and this one was out of the earth. And had two horns like a lamb. And it spoke like a dragon. Now, I believe that's a little different than the King James. Let me find that in the King James. Another beast coming up out of the earth. And he, and it's a he now, it's not a she. So this cannot be just the church as such. Had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Well, a lamb pictures Christ. So he had he appeared like Christ, but he spoke like Satan. The dragon is Satan. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, says God. So says your Bible. So actually, while he was pretending to be Christ, Christ on earth, ruling the kingdom of God, was here. He was actually speaking like a devil. Now, the Bible says some very horrible things about the Roman Catholic Church. That's why the Catholic Church has never encouraged people to read the Bible.